How to Learn Hebrew by Neil Walters from HebrewResources.com, copyright 2006. Hi, I'm Neil Walters. The purpose of this audio is to help you choose the Hebrew learning resources that are right for you and to set your expectations as to what you can learn and how long it takes. Probably the two most common questions that people ask me are, number one, how long does it take to learn Hebrew? And two, what product is right for me? Well, there's no one answer to these questions. The first thing we have to talk about is, what are your goals? Before deciding to learn Hebrew, I suggest that you stop and prioritize your goals. Hebrew encompasses such a large area of learning, you need to target in on some specifics. For instance, why do you want to learn Hebrew? There are usually four or five major reasons that we will discuss, but in summary, they are conversation, prayer, Jewish lifestyle and ritual, introductory Bible study, more advanced scholarly studies, staying current with Israel, radio and TV, writing in Hebrew, and planning to visit, live, or study in Hebrew. So let's talk more about each of these areas. The first one is conversation. Do you wish to speak to Israelis, or do you want to speak to other learners that are living in America or some other country? Or maybe you just want to speak to people at your synagogue or feel comfortable with the words you're hearing in the synagogue, which kind of ties over into the religious area we'll talk about in a minute. There's two parts to conversation. Number one is understanding what you hear another person say, and then number two would be responding or trying to express what's in your mind or your brain into the Hebrew language. You might also just want to listen to TV or radio in Hebrew to kind of find out what's going on in Israel. When you're speaking, you're trying to express your thoughts and your feelings, things like, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, or where is the so-and-so store, or where is the hotel, or I need more towels, that type of thing. Another major area of Hebrew is prayer and learning to pray. The first thing you need to do is basically learn how to read and pronounce the Hebrew letters, and then to understand what the words mean that are used in the prayer book, which is called the Siddur. Most all synagogues use a book called a Siddur, which is a compilation of prayers that were started thousands of years ago, primarily by Ezra and Nehemiah, and then added to. And the prayers were created to basically preserve the Jewish people and to provide a common way of covering all the bases so that we make sure that we pray for everything that's needed when we pray. Another area of study is learning to read the Bible, the Torah and the Tanakh. Christians call the Tanakh the Old Testament. Tanakh is an acronym. The T stands for Torah, the N stands for Nevi'im, and the K stands for Ketuvim. Torah is basically instructions. That's the five books of Moses. Nevi'im is the prophets, and K, or the K sound, is the Ketuvim, the writings, which would be things like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and also the historical books. There's two sayings that I think are pretty clever. Number one is, all translations are commentary. So when you're reading someone's English translation of the Bible, their prejudices and commentary basically comes through into their translation. Another phrase I really like is this. Reading the Bible in English is like trying to kiss your bride through the veil. So do you want to see your bride face to face, or do you want to look at it through some other language where somebody else has interpreted to you how your bride is supposed to look? Another area of learning Hebrew is Jewish ritual and lifestyle. Recognizing and understanding words like Brit Milah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, things like this. These are words that are thrown around the synagogue, and you might seem lost if you don't know what all these words mean. Another area is scholarly studies. Some people are out to either be rabbis, for instance, or they just want to study the Talmud or various books that are perhaps only even written in Hebrew. There are actually hundreds or probably even thousands of books that have never been translated into English. And they're only available to people who really get serious about Hebrew and study to a deeper level. Another reason people want to learn Hebrew is they are planning to visit, live, or study in Israel. Israel has what they call Ulpan classes. These are for new residents and for serious students. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. If you're planning a trip from a week to a few months to Israel, knowing how to get by in Hebrew will definitely be a plus. If you plan to go to school in Israel, you will need a higher level of Hebrew fluency. A lot of people are also just interested in keeping up with the news and politics of Israel. They might want to listen to satellite TV where they have a station about Israel, or they can get on the internet and listen to various radio programs there. And the last area of learning Hebrew is writing Hebrew. This is probably the least popular. People might need to know how to write Hebrew in order to take notes in a college class, or perhaps just to write a letter to a friend. Or maybe make out a grocery list or write a note to tell someone to do something, or take a message, for instance, when somebody wasn't home, you could write the message in Hebrew. Let's get one question out of the way, and that is, how hard is Hebrew? There's a guy named François Michelot, I think that's how you pronounce his last name. He has created a web page where he rates languages on how difficult they are to learn. And he gives them a difficulty scale where 1D is not so difficult and 5Ds is the most difficult. And I think it's kind of interesting that he doesn't rate any of them as easy. So a 1D is the easiest. And about the only language that gets a single D for difficulty is Spanish. And then even English he rates as a double D. The hardest languages, in case you're interested, are Chinese, Japanese, and Finnish. He gives all of them 5Ds for 5 levels of difficulty. Now, for some reason, unfortunately, he doesn't rate Hebrew. However, he does rate Arabic and Greek as 4Ds, 4 levels of difficulty. So my guess is that Hebrew would be roughly the same as Arabic and Greek. But don't let that scare you. Hebrew can't be that hard. Even the 3-year-olds in Israel speak it. Hebrew is Halashon HaKodesh. Basically, Lashon means tongue, and Kodesh means holy. So Hebrew is also called the holy tongue or the holy language. It's the language of prayer. It's the language of the Bible. It's the language of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And here's some verses in the Bible that actually talk about Hebrew. And I want to cover these for you just to give you the biblical background. Genesis 11:1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And this was before the story of the Tower of Babel, or Bavel, Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Babel. And all the languages of the world were confused, and then the people broke up based upon their language groups. And if we tie this verse in Genesis 11:1, which says, again, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and we link it to Zephaniah 3:9. It says, "For then will I turn the people to a pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." So that's a prophetical book, and it implies to me that the people are going to go back to, as it says, a pure language. So perhaps Hebrew was the original language, the languages were mixed, and then it will go back to Hebrew at the end of times. Now, that is basically the religious point of view, not necessarily the scholarly point of view as to world history. Then we have Isaiah 19:18-19. It says, "In that day there shall be 5 cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord." So this basically implies that even in Egypt, they will be speaking, it says, the language of Canaan, which I'm assuming here is Hebrew. And then Nehemiah 13:23-25. This is the verse I always give my new Hebrew students. It says, "In those days also saw I the Jews that had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, 'You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take the daughters for your sons or for yourselves.'" So it's talking about two things there. One is intermarriage, and the other thing is not speaking the Jews' language. And the King James Version of this says, I beat some of their men, and I tore their hair out. So I always warn my new students, I'm going to tear your hair out if you don't learn Hebrew. Now, I'd like to give you some examples of things that you might miss in the Bible if you don't know Hebrew. And these are just 2 or 3 examples. There are probably hundreds more, but I'm trying to be concise for this audio. One interesting one is in Genesis 27:18-19. And it says, "And he came unto his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I, who art thou, my son?' And Jacob said unto his father, 'I am Esau, thy firstborn.' And this is where basically Jacob was dressed up like Esau going into Isaac for his blessing. And so Jacob's answer is, I am Esau, thy firstborn. In Hebrew, this is Anochi Esav Bechorbecha, which could be interpreted, if we say it fast, I am Esau, your firstborn. But it could also be, I am. Esau is your firstborn. So some of the commentaries basically say that perhaps Jacob really wasn't lying here. He was telling the truth. Isaac asked him, who are you, my son? And he says, I am. And then he said, Esau is your firstborn. Because in Hebrew, the word is, there is no word for is, basically. So it has to do with how you intonate and pronounce the sentence, where you put the commas and the punctuation, basically. Now, here's another interesting one. In Deuteronomy 26:5, there are basically three translations of one phrase. Number one is, a wandering Aramean was my father. Number two, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And number three, according to the Passover Haggadah, this is the book that is used at Passover ceremonies every year, an Aramean sought to destroy my father. So how could we get these three totally different translations out of that same verse? The Hebrew phrase is simply three words, Arami Oved Avi. Arami Oved Avi. Well, Avi is my father. Arami is an Aramean. So now the trick is, what does the word Oved means? The difference in interpretation is possible because of an ambiguity in the word Oved. And that's spelled Aleph Vet Dalet. And don't get this confused with another homonym, Oved, spelled Ein Vav Dalet. Oved with an ayin means to work or serve, but with the aleph, we're going to talk about what it means. For all you grammar buffs out there, the word can be either an adjective participle meaning wandering, or it can be a transitive verb meaning to destroy. The word aleph vet dalet means roughly to disappear. In modern Hebrew, ani halakti la'ivud means I got lost, while lahit abed means to commit suicide. Another example is from the Psalms. The Psalms in Hebrew often have more beauty, and you can see that many Psalms consist of acrostics, where each line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Here's another example, Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Hebrew, it is, Zeh hayom asah Hashem nagilah v'nismecha bo. The last word is bo, which can mean in it, but it can also mean in him. In Hebrew, it's like a pronoun, and it's referring to the third person masculine, which could either be him or it. So this verse could equally be translated, this is the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in him.